Thanks, Alex.
Bring greetings from Druin Presby Church. We prayed for you this morning in our worship service there. And it's really nice to be back with you again after just a month. It's nice to see you again, and we hope to see you again soon. Let's pray again as we come to hear God's word. And now let's pray. Our Sovereign Lord, we thank you that you are a living and speaking God. Lord, we thank you that your words do a work at getting under our skin. They are like a sharp double-edged sword that divide even between soul and marrow. And so, Lord, we pray that your powerful word will be sharp in working in our lives today to examine our hearts and to reveal things to us that we need to see. And Lord, may we leave here a richer in generosity as you have fed us on your word, and we recognize your generosity to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, an article in the Sydney Morning Herald in June just this year reported, "The cost of living crisis driving Australians to the nation's charities has also forced up to 80% of people to cut the amount they donate to welfare organisations." The article went on to state that while the average income of a full-time worker in Australia puts them in about the top 2% of wealthy people in the world, making them richer than about 7.5 billion other people in the world, Australians actually donate very little to charities when compared to other first world nations. On average, we give less than 0.4% of our incomes to alleviate the needs of the poor. That's about half as much as the New Zealanders give. What a shame. And about a quarter of what the Americans donate. Shame on us. But the cost of living crisis alone can't explain this data, because earlier this year, the Australian Retailers Association reported that despite cost of living pressures, Australian families splashed out on Easter treats this year and were estimated to have spent just over $2 billion on hot cross buns, Easter eggs, and other special foods. So despite the fact that we're donating less to charity this year because of our financial stress, we spent approximately $400 million more this Easter than we spent last year. And in Victoria, the average adult spent a whopping $175 on Easter treats. No one here, though, was it? No one here. So while most Australians agree that giving to charity is a good thing to do, we say we love and we value generosity, and yet our patterns of spending suggest that what the typical Aussie loves more than giving to charity is eating chocolate. That's what we prefer more. Now, while those statistics probably don't accurately reflect anyone here and your giving habits, this is the culture we live in. This is the standard of normal generosity that we face the constant pressure to live down to. So this afternoon, as we read Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 9, we find this encouragement to reverse the balance, to be truly rich in generosity. Now, if you've read through the book of 2 Corinthians, I'll just give you a summary of chapter 8, what happens there. We find in 2 Corinthians 8 that Paul has reminded the Christians in Corinth about a great famine that has devastated the Christians in Palestine in the first century. Christians in Jerusalem were experiencing severe poverty. They were in desperate need of financial aid. And so in response, Paul didn't just take a quick whip around with a collection plate one day. Now, the aid efforts that Paul embarked upon took up the best part of his time and energy for the next 5 years of his ministry to help these poverty-stricken Christians back in Jerusalem. And in our passage that we're reading today, we find Paul's final word to the Corinthian church, encouraging them to give generously to this collection for the poor. But as he finishes this section on giving, we could almost be forgiven to think he's saying to the Corinthians, God wants you to get rich quick, especially when he says things like, whoever reaps generously will also sow generously. And he says, you will be made rich in every way. But as Paul explains in this passage, he's not particularly interested in them getting rich financially. God wants them to get rich quick in generosity. So please keep your Bible open at 2 Corinthians 9 as we consider the fact that God enriches us so that we might be rich in generosity towards others. That's what we're thinking about today. In the Bible, God gives us lots of instructions about how we're to use the wealth that he has entrusted to us. And this section of 2 Corinthians focuses on the responsibility we have to share with those who are in need, and particularly other Christians who are in need. And we know from what Paul has written throughout this letter that Christians in Corinth actually did have plenty of money, while the Christians in Jerusalem were in need. And so he writes to encourage the Corinthians to give, to share, to invest in God's financial plans by sowing their wealth among their fellow Christians in need. Now, while the typical Aussie might think that giving 0.4% of their income to alleviate the needs of the poor is generous average, Paul encourages us to consider a different kind of giving, doesn't he? Or as he describes it in verses 6 and 7, a different kind of sowing. He begins in verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. You see, firstly, God wants our giving to be very different from the world's giving because he wants our giving to be generous. He doesn't give a fixed amount here to define what is generous, a percentage figure that we can calculate from our income so that we can measure our living expenses and our stage of life and say, yes, that's generous for us. Paul simply encourages us to give generously, to donate liberally, to sow bountifully, and so for some, giving 5% of their income will be extremely generous. For others, it might be 10% or 25% or 60% of their income might be generous. But I don't think that Paul would consider the Australian average of 0.4% of their income all that generous, especially when we spend more than that on chocolate. See, Paul's encouraging us to have an attitude that's very different from the world around us. First and foremost, in terms of our generosity, and especially when we're being generous to the poor. And so to encourage this kind of generosity, Paul likens giving to the poor to being like a farmer sowing his seed. He says if a farmer sows sparingly, then when the seed grows and matures and produces a harvest, that's not rocket science, it will have a sparing harvest. But if the farmer sows generously, bountifully, liberally, then his harvest will be equally generous and bountiful, won't it? See, in God's economy, the primary formula he uses is you reap what you sow. Sow generously, and you'll also reap generously. But hold that thought, because we'll come back to the nature of the generous harvest that God promises us a bit later on. But now, sowing generously among the poor might be kind of countercultural in Australia, but it should be the most natural thing in the world for us here in the church. Especially when we remember that God has sown this same kind of generosity to us when we were desperately poor. Back in verse 9 of chapter 8, Paul reminds us of our personal experience of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that we through his poverty might become rich. That is generosity. Jesus didn't give 0.4% of himself. He gave his entire everything for us. See, so for those of us who know Jesus, we know what it is to have experienced this indescribable generosity, generosity that provided for us when we're in our most desperate poverty and need spiritually. And as a result, this same kind of generosity should naturally flow out of us towards others, which is just what seemed to happen in the early church in the book of Acts, as Jesus' followers gave generously to alleviate the needs of the poor. It's not just the Bible, though, that we record. We have the record of this generous giving of the early church. In about 150 AD, Aristides, a Greek philosopher who'd become a Christian, wrote this of the church. He said, "If they see a stranger, they bring him under their roof. If they hear that any of their number is imprisoned or oppressed, all of them provide for his needs. If there is among them a man who is poor and needy, they fast 2 or 3 days that they may supply the needy with necessary food." That's generosity. Friends, God wants us to sow in a way that's very different from the pattern of the world around us. He wants us to give generously to those who are in need. And he also wants us to sow deliberately, doesn't he? Now, Paul says in verse 7, he begins with this instruction, each man or each person should give what he has decided in his heart to give. He wants to ensure that our giving to the poor is not only generous, but it's deliberate, it's thoughtful, it's premeditated. Now, we're normally good at being pretty deliberate about the things we spend our money on. We have budgets. We save up for the things that we want to buy for ourselves. But when it comes to giving to those who are in need, we tend to be not quite as deliberate. Now, again, according to the Australian Institute of Health and Welfare, and I quote, the majority of Australian donors give a one-off donation to charities without intending to make regular or planned ongoing donations to that organisation. Culturally, our giving tends to be spontaneous and unplanned. What we give to is determined more by what cause happens to come knocking on our door, and the amount we give is determined by how much we have in our wallet at the time. But Paul told the Corinthians about this appeal a year earlier. Now he's encouraging them to be thoughtful about what they will give, to pray about it, to talk about it as a family, to settle on an amount, to budget for it, to plan the best way to give it, and then to give what they have each decided in their heart to give. God wants us to be deliberate about the way we give to the needs of the poor. That's the first 2 points. Next, Paul highlights that our giving should also be willing giving, voluntary giving. We should give freely, or as he says in verse 7, not reluctantly or under compulsion. God doesn't want us to give because we feel like we have to, because a guest preacher came to your church and told you about giving. That's not why. I remember a young lady from a church we used to go to. She'd moved to Australia from South Korea, and after her first service at a new church in Melbourne, she asked why they hadn't taken up a tithe offering. Because in a church in Korea, everyone in the church was expected to give a fixed percentage of their income to the church, and they each had envelopes with their own names on them, with the date of the year on them, and the leaders of the church would record how much every person gave to the church to make sure they were giving enough. Now, my guess is most people in her church were giving reluctantly and under compulsion. But Paul says we're not to give to the needs of the poor like that. God doesn't want us to give because we've been pressured into it. He wants us to give because we want to, because we're willing to. And not only is our giving to be generous and deliberate and willing, but Paul finishes verse 7 with the words, God loves a cheerful giver. Our giving is to be different from the world around us because it's to be cheerful. God loves it when we're enthusiastic and eager and joyful in our giving. He loves it when we whistle our way to the shops to buy a grocery gift voucher for a family in need. He loves it when we're as happy as Larry to click confirm on our electronic transfer to a special online appeal. He loves it when we enthusiastically sign our name on a check and post it off to Christians in need around the world. God loves a cheerful and enthusiastic giver. Friends, that's a different kind of sowing to the kind of sowing we see in the world around us. Generous, deliberate, willing, and enthusiastically cheerful. Anyway, it was beautiful to see this kind of giving a few years back when some missionaries that you might have heard of, Matt and Kate Vinicum, had a terrible car accident on Christmas Day 2022. With one tragedy, their whole life turned upside down. Kate was left as a quadriplegic, and suddenly they found themselves in great need with enormous costs ahead of them. Hospital bills, rehab costs, ongoing medical expenses, a new car, wheelchair-compatible home. They were suddenly in desperate need, right? But when their needs were put to the church more widely, a special collection was taken up with a target of raising $800,000 to support the Vinicums. in no time at all, Christians from right across Victoria gave generously and deliberately and willingly and cheerfully until over $1.1 million were given to support this brother and sister and their family in need. That's what Paul's talking about. That's the kind of giving that God loves to see from his people. Now, there's a growing phenomenon in popular Christian teaching around the world called the prosperity gospel. You've heard of it, right? The prosperity gospel tells people, if you want to get rich, become a Christian. That's how to do it. The prosperity gospel says that if you give a financial gift to God, a faith seed offering, then God will multiply it back to you with an even greater harvest of wealth and prosperity. And the more money you give, the more faith you have, the more money you'll get in return. Now, on face value, it sounds like Paul's kind of saying the same thing, doesn't it? If you sow generously, you'll reap generously. God will make you rich. But just as Paul has laid out a very different kind of sowing, he also now lays out a very different kind of reaping too, doesn't he? In verse 8, he says, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. You see that when we give generously, the promise is not God's cash will abound to us, but God's grace will abound to us. It will overflow to us. We'll be loaded with grace, with grace. And Paul is very careful to make it clear what form God's abounding grace will take too. What God promises to lavishly supply us with is what in that verse? Well, really, just enough, just enough. Look again at verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need. Just what you need. Friends, when we sow generously, God will generously ensure that we reap all that we need. Not all that we want, all that we need. And for what purpose will God give us all we need? According to that verse, well, the purpose, so you will abound in every good work. So we will abound. So we will overflow. So we will be rich in doing good. And from this passage, what is the good that we've been talking about? Well, as Paul says in verse 9, he quotes a psalm that gives us the answer. Look at the quote there. It says, as it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. That's a quote from Psalm 112. When I first read that, I thought it was describing what God has done, right? As in God scatters abroad his gifts to the poor. But when you go back and read Psalm 112, it begins with the word, blessed is the man who fears the Lord. And then it goes on to describe this man in detail until it says what we have quoted here. This is a quote about the man who fears the Lord. It's a man who does what the Lord does. This man's righteousness, his good works in God's eyes, is his generosity to the poor. So let's just summarize where we're up to, what Paul's saying here. When we do good by generously giving to the poor in their need, a God will generously give to us everything we need so that we can do even more good by generously giving to the poor in their need again. You see, when we sow generously, we reap generosity, abounding generosity. And you know, God's ideal in this process is that we'll be increasing generosity too. The cycle that Paul describes here, it's a bit like what I learned at university years and years ago about a positive feedback systems when I studied physiology at uni. Like when a woman is in labour, right? She starts having contractions And these contractions cause the release of a hormone called oxytocin, which in turn causes more frequent and intense contractions, which in turn releases more oxytocin. The cycle increases and increases and increases. That's a positive feedback system. It's positive for everyone except the woman in labor, right? But in verses 10 and 11, it seems that Paul's saying God's generosity and our generosity work together in a kind of positive feedback system too. But a much more pleasant one. It says, "He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, more and more and more." See, God's generosity stimulates our generosity, which results in God's generosity, which spurs us on to increasing generosity. On and on it goes. It's a positive feedback system. Friends, it's true that God wants us to get rich quick, but he's not particularly interested in making us rich financially so we can be more financially secure and increase our standard of living and take better holidays. He wants us to be rich in generosity, so he provides us with everything we need so that we might abound and increase in generosity more and more. And you know, in God's incredible economy, the harvest that is reaped from our sowing is far greater than just the fact that we become rich in generosity. In verses 12 to 14, Paul reminds us of the greater harvest of this kind of generosity. The first is obvious. He simply reminds the Corinthians that through their generosity, the needs of their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem are supplied. Verse 12. He says, "This service that you perform is supplying the needs of God's people." It's good for us to remember this. Our giving actually has a point. It has a goal. And it's not simply that it makes us feel good. The fact is, when you give to Barnabas Aid or Compassion or Tear Australia or the Leprosy Mission, you are supplying the basic needs of the poorest Christians in the world. According to the World Bank, there are over 700 million people in the world at the moment who are living in extreme poverty. 700 million people. That's 25 times the entire population of Australia. It's a big number, right? Over 700 men and women and boys and girls living without electricity, safe drinking water, sanitation, medicine, education, trying to eke out an existence on less than $2.15 per day. And many of them are failing in their efforts. Currently, today, 25,000 people are dying of hunger and malnutrition around the world every day. Over 500 people will have died from hunger in the time it takes me to preach this sermon. 500. And many of these desperately poor people in the world are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Friends, the need Paul spoke of to the Corinthians is even worse today. But the harvest Paul speaks of here is just as true today. One of the great harvests of our generosity is to be supplying the needs of God's people. But Paul continues in verse 12 by saying there's another great harvest too. He says, "This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God." See, the greatest harvest of all that is reaped when we are generous is that God gets all the credit for it, not us. And it's right that God gets all the credit he deserves when he provides for his children who are living in poverty, because he's doing it through his other children who are living in luxury. It's right that God gets the praise that he deserves when he, by the faith of his people, is adorned by their generosity, as we read in verse 13. It's right that God gets the glory he deserves when his grace is seen at work in the generosity of his people, as we read in verse 14. The natural response to the generosity of God's people ought to be that we thank and praise God. When Mel and I were newly married, we needed somewhere to live, but neither of us was earning very much. We were both students studying it for full time at Bible college. And so when a Christian couple came to us and said, we'd love to offer you our house to rent for next to nothing, our natural response was not just to thank them, but to thank God for their generosity. Even more than that, though, we wanted to declare God's generosity to everyone we meet. We told everyone this story about the generosity of God expressed through his people. Friends, these are just some examples of the great harvest that comes as God's people sow in generosity. Paul's words in verse 6 are so true. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. And the generous harvest we reap is that our capacity to give is increased, the needs of the poor are supplied, and that God receives the praise that he deserves. So to finish, I just want to give you four specific ideas about how you and I can get rich quick. Or rather, how we can know the blessing of being enriched by God so that we can be generous, rich in generosity towards others. And what I'm about to share is some great suggestions that I got from Brian Rosner's little book, Beyond Greed. It's a fantastic little book that I commend to you. So please hear these just as suggestions to you. I hope you might find them helpful as you seek to get rich in giving generously and deliberately and willingly and enthusiastically, not reluctantly or under compulsion. So I don't want to compel you to do anything, but these could be helpful for you. And the first way we might get richer in our generosity is by aiming to be at least as generous with others as we are luxurious with ourselves. Now, let me explain. It's very easy to splash out and buy things that we don't really fall into the need category, isn't it? And we get takeout when we've had a long day and we're tired and it's easier than cooking. We buy that new jacket because it's reduced. And we pay for a coffee with a friend even though we've got lots of coffee at home. And we subscribe to another streaming service to increase our viewing options. And we purchase a second pet to keep our first pet company while we're not at home to keep our pet company. And I'm not suggesting that you shouldn't spend money on those things. But this first tip on generosity is that we keep track of what we spend on luxuries for ourselves and then give just as much away to provide for the basic needs of others. So by all means, buy takeout when you've forgotten your lunch, but give just as much away to the Barnabas Aid food program. Enjoy taking your next holiday, but then give just as much away to help rebuild the lives of Christian refugees who have fled for their lives from their homes. Record what you spend on your pets, or sport, or concerts, or movies, or Netflix, or Easter eggs, and give just as much away to the poor. Maybe that's something you could do. We could work towards being as generous towards others as we are luxurious with ourselves. That's the first idea. The second way we could get richer in generosity is simply to grow in our contentment. There's so much pressure in our daily lives to keep up with the Joneses, isn't there? It feels like we have to have the same size yard and house, the same number of toys for our kids, the same brand of car, the same quality of surround sound system, the same matching kitchen appliances as everyone else. They get a new lounge suite, so we want a new lounge suite. They take a great holiday, so we want a great holiday. They buy a caravan, so we want to buy a caravan. On and on it goes. You know, I reckon we could probably get a whole lot richer in our generosity if we just said, you know what, I don't care what the Joneses have. I'm content with what I have. That'd help us be generous. We don't actually need to increase our standard of living because our income has increased or the kids have left home. So the extra we now have, we could give it all away. Perhaps we could get richer in generosity simply by being more content. That's the second tip. The third way we might get rich in generosity is to, this is harder, intentionally deny ourselves something that we currently have. Now remember the description of the early church. If there is among them a man who is poor and needy, they fast 2 or 3 days that they may supply the needy with the necessary food. Perhaps we could make the decision to go without just one thing that we currently have. Those pre-made lunchbox snacks, that drink from the servo, that weekly takeout, that spare vehicle at home, that streaming subscription, that underutilized membership, that house that now has more rooms than we need. Is there something, maybe one thing, that we could deny ourselves and choose to live without so that we might get just a little bit richer in generosity? And fourthly and finally, we can get rich in generosity by being deliberate and creative about how we alleviate the needs of others. Now, this is something you can do on your own, but it's such a great thing to do as a whole family or even with a friend. Deliberately keep your ear out for the needs of others, both in your own circles and also around the world. Do some research about how different organisations meet the needs of people around the world. Talk and pray about it as a family. Set giving goals together. Decide together what you could live without, and then be creative about how you can put your personal fingerprint on your giving and practice generosity together as a group, as a family, with friends. That will almost certainly enrich your experience of giving to alleviate the needs of others. Friends, you could come up with any other number of ideas, but they're just a few ideas about how you and I can get rich quick, rich in generosity. But what will make us richest of all is going about these things in the context of Paul's final word in verse 15, isn't it? Giving thanks to God for his indescribable gift. Friends, we'll be most enriched in our generosity as it flows out of us as an expression of thankfulness to our generous God, and the God who has shown his indescribable generosity to us in Jesus, the one who has enriched us so that we might be rich in generosity towards others too. Well, let me pray and then we'll sing together. Our Lord God, we thank you for the generosity you've shown us. And that though, Jesus, you were rich, yet you became poor so that by your poverty we might become rich. We pray that that same generosity might pour out of us in increasing measure, and that we might give in a way that is deliberate and generous and willing and cheerful, and that we might see that giving, as we give, you supply all that we need, that we might give even more, and not that we would get rich financially, but get rich in generosity. And Lord, we pray that the result of this might be that the needs of the poor are supplied and that you are glorified, and may we do this all as an expression of our thankfulness to you for being our great and generous God. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a final song together that reminds us of